Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I will read 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, ending with verse 10. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Leukemia is cancer of the white blood cells. When a person has leukemia, the white blood cells are abnormal. They don't function as white blood cells are supposed to function. Your white blood cells are your defense system, your body's defense system. It is the white blood cells that fight infection and disease. When white blood cells become abnormal, they multiply and crowd out both platelets and red blood cells. Platelets are necessary for blood to clot, and red blood cells are necessary to carry oxygen to your organs. And so if these white blood cells continue to multiply, they crowd out the platelets and the red blood cells, and the result is that you get sick and eventually you die. The person who has acute leukemia is a person who will die between 6 and 9 months if the leukemia is not treated. A person who has chronic leukemia will also die. Death will take a little longer, but death is the result as well if it remains untreated. Thankfully, leukemia can be treated, but it has to be treated rather aggressively. It is treated by means of chemotherapy and sometimes radiation, and chronic leukemia patients often require a bone marrow transplant. How do I know that? Well, because my oldest son was diagnosed with acute lymphocytic leukemia when he was 11. What were we to do when we found out at T.C. Thompson's Children's Hospital? What were we to do given Josh's diagnosis? Well, when Melissa asked, Dr. Bakta was quick to reply, "You need to go to St. Jude in Memphis, Tennessee." When do we need to go? Tomorrow. When you're diagnosed, to put off treatment is dangerous and unwise. That dangerous cancer has to be dealt with and dealt with aggressively so that those abnormal white blood cells are completely eliminated, so that normal white blood cells can be formed by your bone marrow that will function in the way white blood cells are supposed to function and allow your platelets and your red blood cells to function the way that they were designed to function. They must be, those abnormal cells, be dealt with so that the body might regain its vigor and its health. White blood cells, abnormal white blood cells, are like false teachers. They have to be dealt with, because if they are not dealt with, the result will be that the body of Christ, the church, will become unhealthy, and eventually, as the Lord threatened some churches in the book of Revelation, its lampstand will be removed. That is, that church will die, as did the church at Ephesus. The very church that Timothy is pastoring. Paul has addressed, prior to these verses, various groups in the church and how Timothy is to think about them and to deal with them. But having done that, Paul now returns to the most pressing issue, the issue that caused Paul to write this letter to Timothy in the first place. The principal issue that concerned Paul is that of false teachers and their teaching in the church at Ephesus. Paul has already addressed the issue of false teachers in chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 7, also in verses 8 through 18 through 20 of chapter 1. He addresses it again in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4, and in these verses that we read this morning. False teachers have always been a problem in the church. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, we find both true and false prophets ministering in the United Kingdom and then ministering in the divided kingdom. God anticipates false prophets, and He gives in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, a test by which God's people might be able to differentiate between true and false prophets. And do you remember from last Lord's Day afternoon, that test has to do with whether or not the prophecy comes true. If it does, then that prophet has truly spoken the word of God. If it does not, then that prophet is a false prophet and must be dealt with. What must happen to that false prophet? Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 tells us that that prophet must die. That is how serious God takes false prophets and false prophecy. When Jesus was ministering in Israel, what did He warn people of? He warned them of false prophets. And the writers of the epistles warn God's people of false teachers in the church. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, that Timothy's primary and first obligation related to the church at Ephesus is that he was to deal with men who are teaching false doctrine, in the church. False teachers had infiltrated the church, not only of Ephesus, but if you were here a couple of years ago when we went through the book of Galatians, you know that false prophets also infiltrated the church at Galatia. The false prophets in the church at Galatia came from the outside. But the false prophets in the church of Ephesus were apparently homegrown. Now that there were going to be false teachers in the church, the Apostle Paul anticipated. You remember that when he met with the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he said, and I quote, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." For that reason, Paul tells the elders there to watch. They are to be on the alert. They are to be on the lookout for false teachers. And then he also says to the elders, "Take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." Elders who function properly are the defense mechanism that God has put in place in the church. Elders, when they function properly, are like red blood cells that carry oxygen to the vital organs so that the body might stay healthy. They are like platelets in that when the body is injured, they go and they comfort the body and seek to stop the bleeding. But there are false teachers in the church at Ephesus. And those false teachers must be dealt with by Timothy, whether Timothy is comfortable doing that or not. Because Paul realizes the eventual outcome of that church, that body of believers that does not deal with false teachers. That body becomes sick, and that body eventually dies. Paul writes to Timothy in verse 3 of our text this morning, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accord with godliness, he is proud and knows nothing." The first thing we're going to look at this morning are the marks of false teachers. The first thing that Paul tells us in this passage about false teachers is that they teach otherwise. The NASB reads, "They advocate a different doctrine." The NIV reads, "If anyone teaches false doctrine," and the ESV reads, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine." I've gone through all that because I know some of you read the NASB, some of you use the NIV, some use the ESV, and some use the New King James Version, and there are others, I'm sure, that use the KJV. Well, the Greek word translated teaches otherwise or teaches false doctrine is one word in the Greek. It is a compound word. It is the word hetero didaskaleo. It is a word that means to teach other. That is why it is translated to teach otherwise. The same Greek word is used in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3 where Paul writes, "As I urged you when I went in to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they," and here's our word, "teach no other doctrine." The Greek word describes any teaching that contradicts what the apostles had taught. What Paul and the other apostles had received was from the Lord. And when they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The church, which is the church of the living God, is the pillar and the ground of the truth, Paul has said in 1 Timothy 3:15, and is built on what? It is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. If anyone, and the anyone indicates that Paul did not want to limit his warning to any specific teaching or teachers, he gives a generic warning embracing all false teaching anytime and anywhere. If anyone teaches anything that is different from what the apostles have taught, they are doing what? From our Greek word, we get the Greek word heterodoxy. They are teaching false doctrine. And that false doctrine must be recognized and it must be rejected, and false teachers must be dealt with. Remember that when Paul encounters false teachers in Galatians, or rather hears about them, he writes, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Now listen, but even if we, speaking of the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we, that is the apostles, have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. And so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed, or let him be damned. It is a very strong word in the Greek. Why? Where did Paul receive the gospel he preached? Well, he tells us, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." It was revealed to him by Christ. It was the gospel given by Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. And what Paul writes about the gospel is true of all that he and the other apostles taught and wrote. What they wrote is Scripture. just as what was written by the Old Testament prophets was Scripture. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How are you equipped to do the good work that God has ordained for you to do? You are equipped by the Word of God, that Word of God, which was given by the inspiration of God. That Word, which was given by the prophets and the apostles. And Paul is saying to Timothy, he is saying to the church of Ephesus, he is saying to us in our day, that any teaching, any doctrine that deviates from that which the apostles taught is false doctrine. And any teacher that teaches contrary, teaches otherwise, is a false teacher. Now, false teaching, we recognize, may take many forms. It may deny God's existence or teach error about God's nature and attributes. It may, for example, deny that God is one in three persons. That is, it may deny the doctrine of the Trinity. False teaching denies or contradicts what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. What does the Bible teach about Jesus Christ? It teaches that Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God. The Bible teaches the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. It teaches the incarnation. It teaches that Christ is both God and man. The Bible teaches that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Bible teaches that He suffered and died on the cross of Calvary, was buried in a tomb, and was raised bodily from the dead on the third day. The Bible teaches that He suffered, bled, and died for the elect in their place. His death was voluntary and substitutionary, and that His death atoned for the sins of His people. The Bible teaches that He is the only mediator between God and man, the only Savior of mankind. The Bible teaches that those and only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved from the guilt and penalty of their sin. Only they are forgiven, and only they have eternal life. The Bible teaches the ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Bible teaches that He is presently ruling and reigning, and that He will bodily and visibly return, and that at His second coming, His people who have died in Him will be resurrected bodily from the dead, and that they and those who are alive at His coming will receive glorified bodies which are fitted for heaven and will never perish. The Bible teaches that at His coming, every knee will bow down and every tongue will confess that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The difference between true religion and false religion always comes down to this: who is Jesus Christ and what did He do? The reason that Christians who are Orthodox oppose the teaching of the Muslims, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and others is not that those religions are immoral. No, we oppose them because they are unsound in their teaching about Jesus Christ. The first question to ask any cult or any religion is, what does it teach about Jesus Christ? The same question should be asked of every man, woman, or child. What do you think about Jesus Christ? Most cults, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, would be good examples, are wrong about the person of Jesus Christ. They deny his deity and thus they reduce him to the status of a mere human being. What other world religions deny primarily is the work of Jesus Christ. They do not accept his sacrifice for sin or his bodily resurrection. But true religion demands a true understanding of Jesus Christ in both his person and his work. And a true knowledge of Jesus Christ comes only through what? Through the Holy Scripture. False teachers are in error about God, his person, and his attributes. False teachers are in error about the person and work of Jesus Christ. False teachers are often in error about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and they also have a defective and deficient view of the Holy Scripture. They would deny its inerrancy. They would deny its infallibility. And so false teachers are dangerous. They not only teach doctrines that are contrary to that which the apostles taught, but false teachers teach false doctrine and do not consent, Paul further says, to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word translated in the New King James Version, wholesome, is a word from which we derive our word hygiene. It means healthy. It means sound. It means wholesome. In other words, it refers to words that are beneficial for those who receive them. Paul describes these wholesome words as being those of our Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase refers more than to the quotes of our Lord Jesus Christ given to us in the gospel. There are many people in our culture and even in the church today who believe that the only words in the Bible that matter are the words of Christ quoted by the gospel writers. That phrase, however, encompasses all of Scripture. All Scripture, Old and New Testament, is inspired by God. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. All of Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus was speaking to the disciples before he was getting ready to go away, what did he promise the disciples? He promised them that he would send them another comforter, a comforter that would be with them always. And that comforter would do what? It would bring back to mind the things that he taught them. Why? So that they could write down those things for our edification and our instruction. False teachers do not agree with the words of the apostles. They do not agree with the inspired words of Scripture. False teachers also deviate from the doctrine which accords with godliness. In other words, one of the ways that you can tell true and false teaching is this. What does it produce in the life of the one who teaches it? And what does it produce in the life of the ones who hear it? You remember what Jesus said about false teachers? He said, you will know them by what? You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by the result of their teaching. Heterodoxy, other teaching, false doctrine does not result in godliness. Rather, it results in ungodliness. When Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, in what is called his high priestly prayer, he prayed that God's people would be sanctified, set apart, that they might become holy, that they might become more and more conformed into the image of Christ. He prayed that they might be sanctified, and then he tells us how we are sanctified. And how is it we are sanctified? How is it we grow in holiness? How is it we become more godly? It is by the Word of God. And so, godly teaching, faithful teaching, teaching that agrees with that of the prophets and the apostles, teaching that comes from the inspired book that God has given to us, that teaching, in the end, results in godliness. Godliness is the one who teaches. Godliness and growth and godliness in the ones who hear. You see now the danger of heterodoxy, of deviating from the truth that God has given to us in His Word. The result is ungodliness. And the end result is death. The result of the ministry of God's Word is godliness and everlasting life. It produces health. Not physical health, but it produces spiritual health in those who hear it and submit to it. Paul says to Timothy at the end of verse 2 that he is to teach and exhort these things. What are the these things? There are the these things that are prior to that verse and the these things that follow after that verse. In other words, all that Paul gives him in that letter, he is responsible to teach. And is that not the duty of every minister of the gospel? My obligation as your pastor is to teach and to preach the truth as given to us in the Word of God, and not to deviate from it. If it is cleverness you desire, then you're in the wrong place. If you want to hear the newest and latest theology and doctrine, then you're in the wrong place. Because what you're going to hear here is an exposition of the Word of God. What you're going to hear is doctrine that is faithful to the doctrine that is found in the Scripture and is expressed in our Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms. If you want deviation, if you want something new, if you want something different, then go someplace else. But if you want what is healthy and good, then brothers and sisters, hold me accountable as your teaching elder to teach you the truth, to teach you biblical doctrine, and not to deviate ever from it. Hold me accountable to teach and preach what Paul says are wholesome words, healthy words, words that will be for your spiritual benefit and your growth in grace and knowledge. Paul tells Timothy not only that he is to teach these things, but that he is to also urge or to exhort God's people in relationship to these things. In other words, what Paul is telling Timothy to do is this: I want you to teach what I have given to you, and I want you to urge those who are taught by you. I want you to urge that they bring their lives under subjection to what you have been taught and to what you will teach them. In other words, Timothy has a responsibility to do two things in relationship to God's people. He is to teach, and he teaches through explanation of the Scripture, and he is to exhort, that is, he is to make application of the Scripture. Why? Because God's people not only need to know what they are to know, they also need to know what they are to do. And so, faithful preaching, according to Paul, is that which is consistent, that which teaches what the apostles taught, or what Scripture teaches, and that which makes application. What a warning this is for the church. What a warning it is for us in our own day and age, in the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. We, as God's people, must not tolerate and put up with false teachers and false teaching. Those who are false, those whose doctrine and teaching is false, they must be dealt with. Otherwise, if they are not confronted, if they are not dealt with, what will happen? The church will become sick and unhealthy and eventually die. Now let me also add this. I have the responsibility to teach and to urge these things. But brothers and sisters, you have a responsibility to take these things to yourself, the truths that are taught, and apply them to your own lives. You also have the responsibility, the elders have it, to protect you from error and false teachers, but you have the responsibility to know the Word of God and the doctrines taught in the Scripture well enough that when you hear it, you recognize it. And you withdraw yourself, as Paul writes at the end of verse 5. that you withdraw yourself from those teachers and that teaching. Why? Because if you don't, it will eventually destroy you. So, brothers and sisters, feed yourself on the wholesome words of Scripture. It is by the word of Scripture, as applied by the Holy Spirit, that we grow in grace and knowledge. It is by the Scripture that our minds are transformed. It is by the Scripture that we are conformed into the image of Christ. Be students of the Scripture and know it well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of the inspired apostle. We thank you, our Father, for his love for you and for the truth. And we pray, Father, that we might have that same love, that we would love you, and that we would love the truth that you have revealed to us through the prophets and the apostles. Father, we pray that you would help us to know your word, to know it well, to know the doctrines that it teaches, to stand firm and steadfast on what we have received. Help us, Father, not to be led astray. Help us to recognize those that deviate from the truth. Help us, Father, to know that teaching which is unhealthy and will result in spiritual death. Father, we pray that you would work in your church, that we might have men in pulpits that are committed to teach and to preach the things that have been revealed in your word, and will urge your people to follow hard after them. We pray these things, Father, for the good of the body of Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.